Welcome to Church of the Living Word, featuring Senior Pastor Audie Claremont.
We're on the series of Ruth. This is the third part of Ruth. And next week we'll finish up with the book of Ruth on the fourth chapter. But anyway, today we're going to talk about Ruth. Well, it's a love story anyway. Amazing true love. We're going to talk about a little bit about love. Not too long ago we talked about love. But let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to preach your word, to be instant in season and out. Lord, we thank you for each and every person. Open our ears to hear and hearts to receive where you're in every book of the Bible, every chapter, Lord. You're in there, and we thank you for that. And so right now, Lord, we just give you glory and praise and honor for the privilege to get into the Word. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's talk a little bit about, first, let's read 1 Corinthians 13. We all know this. It wasn't too long ago I talked about this. It says, if I speak in tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but I have not love, I'm nothing. So remember, people, everything hinges off of love. The greatest commandment is love. It was Jesus summed it all up in love. If we love, you fulfill every commandment when you're walking in love. And it's safe to say there's so many that don't even have the idea of love. You got Hollywood, their idea of love is a sex, and that's their idea of what love is. But they're missing the real, true, what the love of the Father is. And, you know, we pray that God will just give them revelation of what His love is really like. They don't know what it is, and sometimes they don't even know what it's about. And yet, for so many, love is the one thing they want more than anything. They want love more than anything. To love and to be loved. Every one of us want to be loved, and we want to love and be loved. We want to learn how to love and have that love. So the question in the search moves on to you and I. What is love? Today we have before us a picture of love. When you look at the picture of Ruth, it is a picture of God's love. God is the source and the sum of true love. It involves the lives of Naomi, Ruth, Boaz, and it involves you and me, okay? So let me give you a little, for those that weren't with us for the last few weeks, let me give you a brief history account to catch us all up to date. Naomi and Elimelech, which was her husband, traveled to the land of Moab because of the famine in the land of Israel. Judgment was on Israel during that time. And Gideon was the one that came and broke the judgment, and then prosperity came back. So we see here, because of the famine, they left Israel. Elimelech dies in Moab, the husband of Naomi. Ruth's two sons marry women from Moab. There's Ruth and Orpah were the two that the Hebrew boys married. Well, their husbands die, and Orpah returns to her own people, but Ruth clings to Naomi and forsakes her people in her land and her country. And Ruth, they travel back to Israel, for the famine has ended. Ruth gleans in the field of Boaz and finds favor in his sight. Boaz was what you would call, I think he was a very wealthy man, but he was a kinsman redeemer. Now, next week we're going to talk a little bit more about kinsman redeemer and what the qualities were, and how Christ is our kinsman redeemer, okay? They would redeem land, they would redeem property, they would redeem all sorts of things under the Levitical law, Leviticus chapter 25. And so we see here Boaz, all of a sudden Ruth goes into the field, and all of a sudden she finds out it's Boaz's field. Now, we talked about there's no coincidence in God. God knows exactly what he's doing. Our steps are ordered of the Lord. Amen? Our steps are ordered of the Lord. And I believe with all my heart that Ruth's steps were ordered, and so was Naomi's, in order to bring the birth of Jesus Christ through this lineage. God knew what he was doing. He knew exactly what he was doing. So God is, we see here, let's look at verse point, write this down. When there is love, love provides security. There's nothing better than being secure in God. Amen? And there's nothing better than security in the home. Some homes don't have a lot of security. They're raised in homes without the security. We talked about the husbands today, being in the security of a provider. So let's look at this, Ruth 3, 1-3. One day, Naomi and her mother-in-law said to her, "My daughter, should I not try to find a home for you?" Now, if you look in the King James, it says, "Should I not find rest for you?" I'll tell you what, sometimes you can live in a house, but it ain't a home. And there ain't no rest. Thank God for rest for us that have our homes. Many people build these nice homes, and they're okay. But it's just a house. But it's not a home. It's just not the atmosphere. So we see here, "My daughter, should I not try to find a home for you where you will be well provided for? Is not Boaz with those servant girls you have been a kinsman of ours? Tonight he will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. Wash and perfume yourself and put on your best clothes. Then go down to the threshing floor, but don't let him know that you are there until he finishes eating and drinking." Now, when you really do a study on Ruth, there is so much into this that I'm just tapping the surface of this book. I mean, I could spend quality of time on this scripture by scripture. There's so much in here. But I'm going to give you a little bit of different sides of Ruth, and other people have different sides, but it all ties together. See, God is a great provider. If we will only look around us, we can see his loving provisions. How many know that God is your provider? You can see what God is doing. He takes care of his own. Now, notice Naomi, who earlier, she was bitter. Remember we talked about she was bitter? She thought God was against her, was doing all these things against her. Her husband dies, her two children die. 7 years later, anything that could go wrong in her life, and she's a very bitter woman. She thinks God hates her, is mad at her. But see, God has a way of changing our hearts and our attitude. So we notice that she was bitter about her situation, believing God had was against her. Through the faithfulness of Ruth and the favors of Boaz, Naomi begins to see rays of hope in the midst of darkness. Something's happening. Something's changing. She goes from having to be provided for to one who wants to provide. What a change. Sometimes when we get in a situation where we become bitter, we become discouraged or oppressed, we get into a place where we feel like everybody owes us something. Well, it's changing for Naomi. It's switching over where she wants to provide for Ruth. She knows what's in this because she understands kinship and she understands what redeeming is as a Hebrew woman. So she goes from having to be provided for to one who wants to provide. She knew she could not give Ruth a home or a living. So she's trying to be a matchmaker, make me a match. And that's exactly what she's going to do. She's going to set her up. She's going to fulfill the law of Leviticus. Now, see, let me tell you this. When you look in Leviticus chapter 25, if a son dies, it is required by law that the other brother marries his wife. Because God wants to keep the land. He wants to keep everything in the Israel family. Now, when you think of through the years when people had given land away and done all this, that was wrong, totally wrong. People coming in and stealing the land of Israel, taking it, say it belongs to them. It does not belong to them. It's God says in Leviticus, the land is mine. I'm letting you possess it and have parts of it, but it's not yours. It belongs to me. And so you've had all these people come in and try to take the land, steal the land. And that's why God had Israel fight against them, because it wasn't theirs. It was for Israel and for the Jewish people. So we see here that if the brother dies, then the other brother has to marry the wife. Now, if the brother says, well, I don't want to marry her. No, I'm not going to marry her. I want to marry somebody else. She has a right to claim him as her husband. See, God knew how to protect the women too. He knew how to take care of the women in the Bible and protect them, because otherwise they would have got ripped off from receiving what belonged to them. And we'll talk more about this. But if the guy refuses and says, no, I'm not going to do it, she can go to the elders of the city and drag him before the elders of the city and say, this man won't carry on the lineage in our family in the Hebrew root. And you know what they tell him to do? They make him take his shoe off, and she has a right to spit in his face. Ooh, that was the, he had to take a shoe off, and she had a right to spit in his face. Basically, the shoe represented that you have no longer any rights to the inheritance that God has provided. Ooh, that's stiff. So we see Ruth and Orpah lose their husbands. And so Naomi, and we'll talk a little bit more about this later on next week. But let's go in here real quick and let's look at some things. So Naomi's matchmaker. She wants her to get hooked up with the kinsman redeemer, which is Boaz. But there's also another one. Let's see this. She plays matchmaker. She wants to provide for Ruth the security of marriage. Now, let me ask you a question. Do those whom you love find security in your love? Think about this. Do they find security in my love? Or are they always having to earn your love? Do you love to make others feel secure? I believe that's our responsibility as Christians. Why did God provide his son as the atoning sacrifice for our sins? You know why? Because he loves us. He wanted to bring security in our lives. Eternal security, amen? Where we are secure of living with him for eternity. Now, under the Mosaic law, Ruth is not only entitled to and has a right to claim Boaz, her kinsman redeemer, but she must claim him. She's got to let him know that he's the man. She's got to do it. And so Naomi's trying to figure out a way of getting her to do this. It's interesting. So, and not only that, it's obvious that Boaz wants to be her kinsman redeemer. Remember when he saw, who is this damsel? Basically, Boaz going, hubba, hubba, hubba. What a woman. And Ruth was a very beautiful, eloquent lady. She really was. She would be what you call Hollywood material without the attitude. Amen? But this was Ruth. And her name meant beauty. It meant adornment. It means that her character and her integrity were top-notch. What guy wouldn't want somebody like this? And so Boaz sees her, and he wants to have her too, but he doesn't know how to do it, because you got to remember, there's another kinsman redeemer. But Boaz is smart. So Naomi was telling Ruth that she had the right to claim Boaz as her kinsman redeemer. Naomi was telling her to go up to the threshing floor tonight and let him know. So there's another kinsman redeemer that's first in line. But Boaz, Naomi wants her to pick Boaz. Now, if the other guy's first, see, this is what I was trying to study and understand. Why was she picking Boaz? See, God had it all planned out, because it was through Boaz that the lineage of King David would be. I mean, the lineage would have still been through Elimelech's brother, probably, who was the one next in line. But Boaz wanted her. Some of the other kinsmen redeemers probably could care less, and they're going, yeah, whatever, I'll redeem her, but I don't want to marry her. You never know. So we see this whole thing being set up, but also we see God weaving through the whole thing because she still had a right to choose, in a sense. So it gets interesting here. Naomi's telling her to go up to the threshing floor tonight and let him know. Go let him know. Naomi sought security for Ruth by obtaining a Hebrew husband for her. In granting her success, God was answering her early prayer. Naomi prayed this in chapter 1, verse 9. If you might remember the scripture, may the Lord grant that each of you find rest in the home of another husband. May you find another husband to marry. With much more than she hoped for, God always provides security, people. In Christ, God has provided each of us with secure love, a love that we do not have to earn, a love that will keep us eternally secure in Him. Amen? So, now did you notice verse 3? If you went back to verse 3, it says, wash and perfume yourself and put on your best clothes. You're going on a date, girl. You're going to be in a blind date, but you just haven't met him yet. You work for him, but you haven't asked the question. Then go down to the threshing floor, but don't let him know you're there until he's finished eating and drinking. So, Naomi instructed Ruth to put on her best, she says, to wash herself. Do you know what that word wash means? That we're redeemed through the blood of Jesus Christ. The washing of regeneration that represents that. And it says her to anoint herself. When they anointed themselves, they had anointing oils with perfumes in it, and they would anoint themselves. So Ruth was going to find her stash of perfume. She might have had midnight in Moab sitting on the dresser. And she's going to put on midnight of Moab because that's what she had left over from when she came to Israel. And then she told her to put on her finest clothes. So we have the anointing of the Holy Spirit here. The Holy Ghost and that anointed. Then she tells her to put on her best clothes and we're clothed with the righteousness of God. Amen. And so we see a shadow and a type here of what God is doing by providing these different things for Ruth and for Naomi. So if you'll notice that, it wasn't just the clothes, but the love Ruth had for Boaz. The love for him. We're instructed in the Christian life to put on several garments. Look at Colossians. If you looked at the word put on, you'll find a lot of things in there. It says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with what? Compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Whew, that's a lot, isn't it? Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgives you. And over all these virtues, put on what? That means you got to put it on. Put on love. Well, I don't know how to love. Well, the love of the Father is already shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Spirit. It's there. You just threw many two blankets on it. Begin to... You know, I found out if you want to learn how to love people, you just got to go out and do it. And you know the feelings will follow. They really will. But you got to do it. You got to step out in faith and say, Lord, you put the love in my heart, therefore I'm going to step out in love and love people unconditionally. Verse 14, put on love which binds them all together in perfect unity. It binds compassion, kindness, humility. Love binds them together. It's like putting the belt on around you, like a robe, putting it on. Love binds all those things together because without love, the other things won't work. Without love, you don't have faith. Faith doesn't work without love, but faith works with love. Put on love of Jesus Christ, for there you will find the greatest provision of security. Now, number two, write this down. When there's love, love submits and obeys. Ooh, there's that word. Submission? We have a whole wrong concept of what submission is. When there's love, love submits and obeys. Look at Ephesians 5:21. Also submit yourselves to who? One another. You know what, Bill? I have to submit to you. You submit to me. We submit to one another. All of us do. Why? Because that's what God told us to do. We're not to be domineering, authoritative over somebody, demanding and being critical. We are to submit to one another out of the Lord. Now look at this. It says, submit yourselves to one another out of reverence for the Messiah. The Passion says, and you honor Christ by yielding to one another, being tenderly devoted to each other in love. Yielding to one another. That doesn't mean that I have to be right. Sometimes you have to let the rightness go in order to yield to one another in love. Doesn't mean you're wrong. But sometimes being tenderly devoted to each other in love, just having a tender heart. God's word says, place yourselves under each other's authority out of respect for Christ. Now, there's things that other people that are in authority on that I'm not. So that means that I place myself under their authority. I don't go in there and say, well, you're not going to be my authority. I'm your authority because I'm a pastor. No, it doesn't work like that. We have people that are in different offices, different situations, different positions, that we respect each other enough that we want to be under each other's authority and submitted to one another. That would be like me. When I used to work for the company, phase two, I was a foreman, and I was a foreman on my job. Now, if I was working on my job, and all of a sudden I finished my job at times, I would go to somebody else's job, and there was another foreman on that job. Now, a lot of times they would say to me, well, you know what? You're a foreman. What do you want to do? I said, no, it doesn't work like that. What do you want me to do? And I would tell them, what do you want me to do? Well, can you do this? I will do it. Why? Because I'm submitted under his authority. I'm not going to take over his position. And so if we would learn to do this, place ourselves in each other's authority in Christ and respect that, that'd be great. If somebody's doing something, I go, I'm under, what do you need me to do? Because I don't know how to do it all. And I need to be under somebody and submitted under that. So let's look at Ruth 3. When he lies down, Naomi says, note the place where he's lying. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down. He will tell you what to do. Now, this seems really strange, doesn't it? But it's not, and I'll tell you why. A lot of time people, now, why would you go and just lay down next to a man, and the next thing you know, you it's like, can you imagine what's going through Ruth's mind? But see, you got to understand the total system of the way their culture was. Now, she says, verse 5, I will do whatever you say, Ruth answered. So she went down to the threshing floor and did everything her mother-in-law told her to do. That's being submission and obedience to her mother-in-law. Even if mama was bitter, it doesn't matter. She's doing and being submitted to her. When Boaz has finished eating and drinking, it was in good spirits. He went over to lie down at the far end of the grain pile. Ruth approached quietly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. Now, I never understood this before until I was reading some different commentaries and different thinkings on this, of why she was doing it. And Naomi said, be very quiet and all this different stuff. Listen, the threshing floor was a public place. It wasn't like he was by himself. What happens in the season is the threshing floor was always on the top of the hill. That way the wind would blow and blow all the chaff out of the grain all night long. That's why they had the threshing floor. Do you remember when Gideon was hiding the grain from the Midianites? You know where he was? He was in the wine press. You don't do grain in the wine press, but he was hiding it because he knew where the threshing floor is. So Gideon's down there threshing grain in the wine press where the grapes should be. And then the angel shows up and said, oh, Gideon, you mighty man of valor. He's looking around like, who, me? He's hiding the grain from the Midianites. So we know that the threshing floor. So what they would do is they would have rocks in a big circle, and they would put the grain in the middle, And they would have the animals walk on it and break it loose so all the grain would fall down in the threshing floor. And then at night, the wind would blow and take all the chaff out of there, and then would it be left with the grain. So it's harvest season. I believe this was during the fruits, the Feast of First Fruits. I really do. This is the Feast of First Fruits or Pentecost. And so what we're seeing here is the harvest season. Everybody was rejoicing, having a good time. Everybody was celebrating. They were praising God for the harvest, and they were doing all this. Naomi wasn't out of order by telling Ruth what to do, because it was a public place anyway. So the men, what they would do is they would lay down and put their feet towards the center of the threshing floor to protect the grain from anybody. So they would sleep with their head down this way, and their feet would be towards the threshing floor. And Naomi says, Ruth, go lay down by his feet. After he's finished celebrating, after he's finished all this, pretty much everybody's retiring, and no one would even notice that Ruth came in, because it was so public anyway, and lay down there. Now you got to remember, she's a Moabite woman. She's taking on, now she married a Hebrew man and she had every right to the inheritance of this man. But at the same time, she was from Moab and nobody liked the Moabites. They were not allowed into the congregation of Israel. The Ammonites and the Moabites were not allowed. But see, God is orchestrating this whole thing. It's amazing that Ruth became King David's grandmother. Do you know who Boaz's mother was? Rahab the harlot. Isn't that how God redeems no matter how messed up and how screwed up our life is? She was a prostitute that helped the spies and hid the spies. That was Boaz's mother. And so you see God working all the way down the lineage to show himself strong in behalf of his people. So let's look at something here. So we see it's a public place. The harvesters were there with their families. Naomi's saying to Ruth, once they've finished threshing for the evening, and they've had their hot dogs and corned beef, whatever they had, and the time to praise God, a religious service, then he will lie down. He will put his head toward the grain and his feet out. Now you go and you put your feet toward his feet, and pull his cloak over your feet, then he'll let you know what to do. So we see that, let me change that. I'm seeing here, the head was towards the grain, the feet were out, okay? So it was the opposite. They slept with their head towards the threshing floor, okay? Ruth was being obedient to everything Naomi told her, submitting under her instructions. Listen, living in a free society, many don't want to submit to anything, to the likes of others, having to obey their commands. See, we desire freedom and restraints in the day we live in. But without submission and without obedience, we miss the blessings of God. I'm telling you, we miss the blessing of God. So what we fail to understand is that in the field of the loving security, it's not a burden but to submit and obey. Ruth listens to the every detail her mother-in-law tells her, and the executes them obedient. Listen to Ruth. All that you say to me, she said, I'm going to do. All that you say to me. When God speaks to us and tells us to do something, are we obedient to it? Are we listening to his voice? See, God knows better. It might be something you don't understand, you don't like, but when it's all said and done, the greater blessing, God is there to bless you, not to hurt you. God is there to give you the greatest blessing in that whole thing. So, would you not obey these words of instructions, knowing they would bring you security and hope in life? I know you would. Look at John 14, 15. Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey what I command. Real obedience means that I love God. If people say, well, I love God, but they're just as rebellious as can be, there's no love there. It's not God's love. Loving God means I'm going to be obedient to what he tells me to do. And children need to be obedient to their parents and love their parents and be obedient, submitted to that. When they're in rebellion against their parents and they're going to do what I want to do, there's no love there. There's no true love there at all. There's no submission. Here's the key to her obedience. She knows that a place of blessing is found in submission. A place of blessing. Have we learned this? Listen, at your feet, O Lord, is the most high place. The very picture Ruth lying at the feet of Boaz is a beautiful picture of you and I submitting our lives at the feet of God the Father. Submitting our lives to Him. Say, yes, Lord, what do you want me to do? Husbands, have we learned this? Wives, have we learned this? Children, have we learned this? Submission is the place of blessing. And without it, we lose the blessing. We lose the blessing. Write this down, number three, last point. When there is love, love gives and receives. It gives and receives. Ruth 3 says, in the middle of the night, something startled the man. Well, yeah. Can you imagine waking up in the middle of the night and there's a woman laying down at the end of your feet with your feet covered? I had a friend in Bible college one time. Him and Sue got married the first night of their honeymoon. It was so funny. He's telling the story that he woke up and he screamed because there was somebody next to him. I said, you woke up and screamed? Yeah, he said, I'm so used to being alone. And all of a sudden, this woman's next to me. I said, yeah, your wife. So anyway, I thought it was kind of cool. So can you imagine Boaz? He's going, what? What's going on here? I think he was thinking not just a woman, but what would people think? Huh? Wow. So he goes, who are you? He asked. What are you doing? Who are you? I'm your servant Ruth, she said. Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a guardian redeemer of my family. You know what she was saying to him? This is what she was saying. She was saying to him, I want you as my kinsman redeemer, and I want to tell you so. I don't want anybody else. I want you. I want you. Women, have you ever been like that with a man? No, I ain't letting him go that easy. Forget it. Some of you might have duked it out with some other woman. No. You went after the person that you felt should be that person for your life. So look at verse 10. The Lord bless you, my daughter, he replied. This kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier. You have not run off after younger men, which whether rich or poor. Now, here's a lady. Now get this. You have to get the scenario. Moab is, she's a Moabite in Israel. She's being rejected, but her reputation is growing. Her integrity is there, and people are noticing it. And so she can't get anybody, you know, so she probably settled for this or settled for that. You know, you didn't run after young men. You didn't run after wealthy men. But you chose me, Boaz. You chose me. It's kind of like, you know, sometimes I've asked my wife, why'd you marry me? She gave me a card last night. Ted was full of that. You know, why I married you, all this stuff. And I'm looking at him and go, shoo, thank you, Lord. But did you think about Boaz? You know, Boaz going, why'd you pick me? Now, she had to pick somebody as a kinsman redeemer, but she wanted him and he wanted her. Matchmaker, matchmaker, make me a match. Naomi's doing a good job of putting them together. See, she understands the Levitical law. Ruth doesn't. She's telling her, Ruth, listen to what I tell you. You want the blessings of God in your life, do what I tell you. Not only was Ruth going to get blessed, so is Naomi. See, she gets part of the package too. So let's look at this. And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you all you ask. Well, yeah. All the people of my town know that you are a woman of noble character. They watched her life as a Moabite woman. wow, this woman's working. She works hard. She's working with the handmaidens. She doesn't think she's better than anybody else. My mercy. She's got integrity. She's got character. Boaz seems to be liking her. And watching Ruth and Boaz come back in the town together, you know, talking after they've done the harvest of the day. And they're looking out the windows and the gossips are going, maybe this woman isn't so bad after all. And so they begin to see things changing in her life. Boaz immediately wants to claim her as his wife because that's what he's been waiting to hear. This man really goes into action now because the way is clear and he's free to move. She has claimed him. That was her right to claim. Okay, verse 12. Although it is true, he tells her, that I'm a guardian redeemer of the family, there's another who is more closely related than I. Stay here for the night, and in the morning, if he wants to do his duty as your guardian redeemer, good, let him redeem you. See, Boaz couldn't do anything about it. If Elimelech or his uncle was going to redeem her, he had the first chance to do it, whether Ruth picked him or not, but Ruth picked Boaz. And so it's amazing how God sets this whole thing up. I like this. But if he's not willing, as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it. Lie here until morning. Boaz tells Ruth, the problem is there happens to be another kinsman redeemer closer than I am. He has priority. In other words, he's saying he'll have to be dealt with first. I'm going to deal with this situation. I want you, and I'm going to see what this man's going to do. So, and so the older kinsman, what we would assume was the brother of Elimelech, an uncle of Ruth's first husband, whereas Boaz was probably a cousin of her first husband. And so he says, I want to be your kinsman redeemer, but first I have to go see this other man feels about you. Wouldn't that make you quake in your boots? Everybody. Remember in grade school or something like that when we were, you know, we kids, you know, the girl goes, well, I'll tell you who I'm going to choose tomorrow. Yeah. You're going, what? It might be you, it might be him. And so Boaz is sweating bullets because he's praying that this guy will not take Ruth. So look at verse 14. So she lay at his feet until morning, but got up before anyone could be recognized and said, no one must know that the woman came to the threshing floor. So it kind of secretly didn't want people to know. You know why? Now, the reason for that, again, is obvious. He did not want the other kinsmen to know. Because if he had any ideas about claiming Ruth as his wife, this would be something that would cause him to be eliminated. Boaz wants to handle the case himself, and he moves into the situation. So he tells Ruth to get up, to leave. Now, I always thought it had to do just as much with the woman being there, you know, at the threshing floor, and the men were the only people at the threshing floor. And she's laying there, whatever the whole scenario. I don't know. But I do know this. She never wanted... Because Elimelech's brother was probably there and told her to secretly, you know, go. Because if he saw her and he was going after when he had first dibs, he might say, Boaz, you stay out of it. You're not, I'm taking her. But it kind of seems sneaky, but at the same time, he really loved her. And he was willing to find out to do anything he could do. So, verse 15. He also said, bring me the shawl you're wearing and hold it out. And when she did, he poured in 6 measures of barley and placed the bundle on her. Then he went back to town. When Ruth came to her mother-in-law, Naomi asked, how did it go, daughter? Tell me all the details. Give me the gossip, girl. What's going on? What's happening with this man? So how did it go? Then she told her everything Boaz done for her and added, he gave me 6 measures of barley, saying, don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed. You see the blessing coming in on this? Instead of being bitter about her whole past, she's beginning to move forward to set the whole thing up and to see that provision was provided for Ruth. But not only was she doing that, when she stepped out and did that, God says, Naomi, I'm going to bless you. And so she had can you imagine how it would take to glean all that 6 measures of barley? Take a long time. They'd be in the fields forever. But Boaz kept giving her extra, extra. Make sure the stalks fall off the truck. You know, make sure that happens. You know, throw a watermelon down there for her, you know, but don't break. And give it to her. Acts 20:35. In everything I did, I showed that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak. Remembering the words the Lord Jesus said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Okay? When love is received, it continues to give. Ruth could have gone after younger men than Boaz, but she gave her life. But she gave her life. She started by giving her life away when she left Moab, forsaking her people to stay with Naomi. And now she's lay in submission. She again was giving her life away. Ruth was willing to give her life that she might receive life. Isn't that true about us? John 12:25. The man who loves his life will what? He'll lose it. While the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Are we willing to lay our lives down for the greatest blessings for God? Or do we hold on to things that we think are important, we think are a blessing, but we realize they're not, that God can give you much more? Boaz willingly receives Ruth's proposal for marriage through the kinsman-redeemer relationship. And like I said, next week, we're going to talk about that. What it took, what the law was, and all these different things. Ruth 3:9, who are you, he asked. I'm your servant Ruth, she said. Spread the corner of your garment over, since you are a kinsman redeemer. See, all that was a special thing that they did in order to choose somebody. When you give and receive people, Boaz promises to all that Ruth asked of him, he will become her redeemer. Love always gives, and love always receives in turn. It will always give again and again and again. Let me close with this. This is a beautiful picture we see right here of love made up of provision, submission, obedience, giving and receiving, and it all pertains to you and I, every bit of this. Here's a Moabite woman that was ostracized when she probably first came to town. People are watching. They're going to see what's really happening. Oh, they probably knew she married a Hebrew boy. She married into money or married into the family, whatever. Blah. That's what their thinking is. But she'd have every legal right to claim what was hers. Now, I believe Ruth would have never done it. You notice through the whole thing, Naomi's coaxing her on and on. Naomi would have just been satisfied going into the fields, gleaning for the rest of her life, and taking care of her mother-in-law. But mother-in-law had to set it all up to keep the inheritance in the family, to keep the relationship going through the lineage, not knowing that Jesus would come through that lineage, that he would be born in Bethlehem because of this situation right here. Jesus would have never been born in Bethlehem if Naomi wouldn't have done what she did and got Ruth and Boaz together. Isn't that amazing? But God knew it. He ordered their steps aright, like I talked last week. He ordered them aright. He had a plan and a purpose, and he was going to use Ruth and Boaz to be that plan and purpose. He knew what he was doing. Giving and receiving lovers are our makeup as Christians. It's who we are. If there's one quality, people, of the Christian life that ought to be weigh and outshine everything else and others, is our love. We're to be known for our love for others. Look at the lives of Naomi, Ruth, and Boaz, and we quickly discover love never fails. It never fails. It keeps moving on. God loves you, and when you know that, you find his provisions. When you know God loves you, you can submit to him in obedience. And when you receive God's love, you will give God's love to others. That's what we're called to do. Love that can only be described by living it. Love so amazing so divine demands of my soul, my life, and all that I am. All that I am is because of the love of Jesus Christ. And so we see pictures here and typology of all the way through this book of what God is doing. Like I said, I could sit there and take out so much stuff out of all this. But the key point is, thank God for obedient people like Naomi that wasn't looking at her own hurts, her own wounds, and her own self, but she was looking at the future of somebody else. And because of that future, blessings came down that lineage. Jesus, the greatest blessing of all, because of obedience. Now think about this. When we're not in obedience, we could miss the blessing of God for somebody else. But when we say, yes, Lord, I'm willing to do what you told me to do and be obedient no matter what I see, no matter what I feel, no matter what it looks like, I'm going to be obedient to that. And when we say yes to the Lord, see, God's got you set up. He's going to set you up with the greatest blessings you could ever imagine. But when we get attitudes and we get to the place, well, you know, I don't want to do this. I want to do this. And you know, I'm okay. I don't need God. And, you know, people are like that. Someone once asked a Christian girl at a working out at a gym. Arnold Schwarzenegger was there, and she asked him, she said, you know, start talking about God. You know, and he said, I don't need God. I got money. I got everything I want. That was his answer to her. I don't need God. Well, it's funny how they need God when it comes down to the end of something tragic happening in their life. It's funny how things happen to people when things are coming down to the nitty-gritty and they realize how much God really loves them. How much he's not against them, but he's for them. So we see the picture here of things happening. So next week, we're going to talk about the kinsman redeemer, Jesus Christ, our kinsman redeemer. And how it all ties in to what's happening in this book. And so far, the journey's been awesome. I've enjoyed, I'm looking at some of this going, wow. I've read this in Leviticus, but now I'm seeing the whole picture here of why. God wanted to keep that possession. See, God has given us a possession that belongs to us and it stays with us. We've shared the gospel with people and the love of Jesus, but see, that's the land for everybody. When he go in, you know, that's what God said. Go into the land, get rid of all the inhabitants in the land. The Philistines, the Moabites, the Ammonites, every parasite you could think of. Get rid of them. The Hivites, the Perizzites, the parasites, whatever, and get them out of the land. Why? Because that was his land. And today, Israel is finally claiming everything that belongs to them, but everybody wants that land. Now, the whole Arab country has millions and square feet or whatever you want of all that, but everybody wants Israel. Why? Because the devil is a liar, he hates God, and he's going to do everything to wreck it for God's heritage. And he's not going to stop at that. So when I hear people in Palestine or in Israel say, well, the land, you know, that's our land too. No, it's not. You get to live in that land by the freedom, but that's not your land. So little by little, people keep taking territory after territory after territory, and they want more, and they want more, and they want more, and it's to the place that enough is enough. So we see in 1948 all the way to 76 that finally Israel took a hold of Jerusalem back in 70s that was rightfully theirs, away from the Ottoman Turks, away from the British, away from all the different people. They finally claimed it. That's what God had given them, and that's what he told them to have. It's the same with us. God told us to possess our land. The enemy will steal from you. He will try to take what belongs to you. He'll take the blessing. He wants to take the healing. He wants to take the salvation. He wants to take everything from you. But God says he redeemed it. He redeemed you. He redeemed all for you. And we need to take a stand against the enemy and hang on to what belongs to us. Amen? Amen. 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 So I want to challenge you. that in obedience comes blessing. In obedience comes blessing. Maybe there's some things that you need to look at. You need to change. You need to say, you know what, Lord, I need to change some things because I'm missing the blessings. And if I don't do this right, according to your commandments, I might miss it. We don't want to miss anything God has for us. Amen? God has all for us. He's all taking care of it. So let's just worship the Lord before we leave today and honor Him and thank Him for our kinsman redeemer. Amen.
Jesus, you are God, high above all else, maker of the universe, you're high above all else.
Hallelujah. Father, we thank you. Father, we thank you this day, and we just worship you. And Lord, I thank you for each and every person here. Lord, we thank you for healing in bodies that are here, that those that need healing, we just declare and decree that healing touch in Jesus' name. Father, we thank you for restoration of those things that have been stolen by the enemy, and we thank you that they are redeemed back in Jesus' name. Father, we thank you for the blessings you've given us, and we just praise you for it. And we honor you for those great blessings. Increase, Lord. We pray for increase in the lives of your people. Restoration and wholeness and healing. And Father, breakthroughs in Jesus' name. And Father, as we leave this place blessed. And we give that blessing to other people. Father, we sow that seed of blessing. We give and we thank you for the giving. And Lord, we just give you all the honor, all the glory, in Jesus' name. Amen.